privilege to be standing up here this morning. As my daughter prepared the slides for today's sermon, she asked if this was going to be the shortest sermon ever, and Brad, upon greeting me this morning, asked if I was preaching on the shortest psalm, and so I don't know if I have a reputation for being a short preacher, but I guess maybe one of my goals is to renew that reputation this morning, and even if I have to do it twice. Let's pray before we go to God's Word. Father, that song that we just sang was such a wonderful call to hear the preaching of your Word. Father, I pray today that we would be drawn to your glory as we look into your Word, that we would be drawn to Christ, Father, that we would trust in the power of your Word to transform our lives, to change hearts. Father, that confession of you as Lord could be granted to some today, Father, to bring you glory. Father, open our ears, allow our eyes to see what you would have for us in your Word today. Amen. I am going to be looking at Psalm 62 today. If you'll open your Bibles and read that text with me. Psalm 62 is a Psalm of David, credited to being written by David. David is known as a psalm writer, as we've heard in the past weeks, and even David himself recognized himself as a psalmist in 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. It says, "Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel." Those were David's own words. This psalm was written to Jeduthun, it notes the chief musician, apparently a designated worship leader for the gatherings that they had at the time. David also wrote Psalm 39 to Jeduthun, and I found it interesting that Jeduthun is mentioned in Scripture, 1 Chronicles 9, 41 and 42, and it says, "And with Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun, to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God." Now the sons of Jeduthun were gatekeepers. So he was an active, we would call him probably a worship leader today, and that is who David is recorded, wrote this psalm to. So let's read the words of Psalm 62. "Truly my soul waits, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. So this psalm, as I gave the introduction to it, there is no specific designation given. As I studied this psalm, no known circumstances that can be directly connected to this psalm, but we'll see as we study Psalm 62 today that David was being oppressed, and it seems by people that were closely around him. And David takes pleasure in being able to state his confidence in God and his dependence on him. And he encourages himself to continue waiting on God, and he encourages others to do the same. So I want to go through this psalm today and just expound on David's words and his experiences and make sure we understand what David was saying. And then I want to go through this psalm again and have us, as Pastor has been directing us to hold our lives against this psalm. Stand in the mirror of Psalm 62. So let's begin. David begins this psalm in verse 1, in the first part of verse 1, by claiming his trust. And David claims that God alone is his rest. First part of verse 1 says, "Truly my soul silently waits for God." So David begins by professing his dependence upon God and him only. David is reaffirming his own soul who God is. This psalm is sometimes referred to as the only psalm. In verse 1, truly really means only. My soul waits for God truly. My soul waits for God alone. Verse 2 we'll get to later. He alone is my rock, salvation and defense. Verse 4, they only consult to cast him down. Verse 5, my soul waits silently for God alone, only. He only, in verse 6, is my rock, salvation, and my defense. So David's theme here is that his soul waits for God alone. And what I want us to learn and consider and really have ingrained in us today of how much room there is in only. David repeats God only and God alone. So first David says, my soul waits for God alone. The Hebrew word for soul here is nephesh, and refers to one's entire being, one's whole inner self. Your soul is not this mystical thing that kind of floats around inside you. This word means your mind, your emotion, your will. And so David's entire being, his whole heart, everything that is in him is what he's referencing when he says, my soul. So his soul is waiting for God. As we go on and look at that word waits. The word demaya is used from the Hebrew language for wait. And last week we looked at the word wait, and there was a different Hebrew word in Psalm 25. The word kawa, if that's how you pronounce it, gave a meaning of hope in, hope for, wait for, and look for. In this psalm, the word demaya has a meaning of waiting in silence. The silence is what is emphasized here. David used this same word in Psalm 39 and it's translated in Psalm 39 as silence. Psalm 39, verse 2, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good. This thought of waiting and being silent is expressed in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Do not be rash with your mouth. Do not let your heart, remember that soul, your whole being, do not let your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. David acknowledges that he waits on God or is silent before God. Now, that's in contradiction to what I think are the instinctive reactions that David would have to what's going on around him. That his flesh possibly wanted to say or do or actions that he wanted to take. Not that is where David is. He is silent, waiting for God. It says nothing. David's not focusing on what he expects, but what he expects of God. His whole being is waiting, knowing that God will act, however he will act, but he's silent and waiting for what he will do. So David's soul waits for what? It waits for God. The Hebrew word Elohim, it's a word used for God often in the Old Testament, 2,600 plus times. But what I found interesting in the study of that word is that the root word is Eloah. And Elohim here is a plural form of that root worm. That's something that attacks corn roots, and they're not really applicable to today's message. Root word, that's only one letter off. You gotta give me that much. Worm word. So the root word is a word for God, but Elohim is a plural of that word, and the plural form indicates the abundance of power and majesty that is in God's being. David gives us a more detailed description of God when he speaks to the assembly in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10 and 11. Therefore David blessed the Lord before the assembly, and David said, Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. Your hand is power and might. Your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. This just expands and describes God, and so we have, because David wrote this, we know that that's who David understood God to be. So he understood him to have the abundance of power and majesty. Exodus 15:11 describes God like this, Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods, among the small g gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? So this God that David knew, he alone is David's rescue. So David goes on in verse 1 to say that God alone is my rescue. From him comes my salvation. David acknowledges that God is his salvation and his deliverance. He knew God would deliver him. As we see, as we go further into the psalm, likely David was in some danger or oppression, possibly from Saul, possibly from Absalom, who was his son that overthrew him and rebelled against David. We don't know for sure, but we know that David had those times in his life. We know from our own experience that it's difficult to wait on God when danger or oppression is around you. But yet David chose to do so. We have, Jacob gave testimony of waiting on God, as recorded in Genesis chapter 49, verse 18, and says, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Moses wrote these words when he wrote a song in Exodus 15, verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. And the prophet Isaiah in chapter 25, verse 9, and it will be said in that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So David gives testimony to the source of his salvation, the hope for his salvation, and that comes from God. Verse 2, he talks about God being his unmovable rock and defense. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. God alone is described as David's rock. David's world is being shook. His circumstances feel unstable. But he was sustained by the rock. God was his salvation, his defense. David reminds himself of the immovable image of God as a rock, something worthy of being a foundation. We see God referred to as a rock often in Scripture. That's not new to us. In the Psalms, Psalm 18, David says, The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 31, the first three verses, In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Deuteronomy 32, verse 18, Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful. Of God, the rock, and have forgotten the God who fathered you. 2 Samuel 22, 47, The Lord lives, blessed be the rock, let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. Psalm 95, a praise song, O come, let us sing to the Lord, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Psalm 118, verse 22, The stone, a rock, which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This phrase that David penned in Psalm 118 is referenced, I believe, six times in the New Testament. Jesus spoke those words in Mark 12, verse 10, when he says, Have you not even read this scripture? The stone, the rock, which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And Peter in chapter 2, verse 4 through 8, says, Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. God is a rock, this solid, unmovable foundation. And that theme is all throughout Scripture. David acknowledges that God alone is his rock. He claims it's his defense. his refuge and his retreat, his high tower. David is continuing to testify to what he knows is true about God. He's proclaiming this in the beginning of this psalm. He's boldly speaking to the solid rock that he knows he stands on, and he knows what will happen when he stands on the truth. When trouble comes in our lives, it's that instinctive response again. I mentioned earlier that we have a defense. Someone speaks poorly of you, you defend against their statement. If someone may yell, you may be angry with you, you may defend by getting angry back about something they do. That's our instinct. And David is testifying that he will turn to God, wait silently, stand on the rock as his line of defense. He speaks that well in Psalm 144. David says, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me." David gave testimony to experiencing this in his life, God being his defense. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So David is secure in God, and God and God's ways are to be my defense, David is saying, whatever happens here. So David goes on in the psalm to talk about what he's defended from. David's troubles, he's attacked by man and they lie and curse to him. Verse 3 and 4. "How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly." So it seems to me that David is addressing his attackers, who were likely pretty close around him. And I just have this picture of him submitting this song to Jedison, and he leads them in singing this in their next gathering, and he calls out these people and informs them of the result of their attack, that all those in opposition will be slain, David says. David gives us two metaphors to describe his attackers, a leaning wall and a tottering fence. As opposed to David standing on this rock, his attackers are like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They have no foundation. They planted themselves in something that couldn't hold them, and eventually any leaning wall or tottering fence topples over. It falls down under its own weight because of the foundation that it's rooted in cannot hold him. And that's what David describes these people. These people are intending to break David. They want to remove him from his lofty place, David says. And David says these people are liars. They're running around speaking lies. And David just acknowledges that they're liars. So he just says what they are and doesn't get into a whole line of defense about himself. They're people who speak lies. It sounds to me like these are people who posed to be his friends. The text says in verse 4 that they bless with their mouth. To my face, they say nice things to me. They act like they're my friends. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. There's a plot against me inside of them that they're not honest about. That's what makes them liars. So inwardly they're plotting evil. They would say whatever was necessary to get people to turn on David and join in their plot against him. So what is David? So here's David kind of describes his circumstances. And then what does David do next? David preaches to himself and to others. In verse 5, he repeats the way he started this psalm, but it's written differently. In the beginning, In verse 1, David says, my soul waits for the Lord. In verse 5, David appears to be giving himself instruction. It says, my soul, he's saying, David, wait silently for God. He's reminding himself of what he knows to be true. This is what I have to reach back to right now. This is what I have to hold on. My soul, wait silently for God alone. For my expectation, not my expectations, my expectation right now is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. For God, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. It appears this is a reminder to David, again, what I said earlier, to hold on to, hold fast to what is true. David's instructing his own soul. His own entire being needs to be preached the truth that he gave testimony in these first verses. I can feel this turmoil of David wanting to take these matters into his own hands. He can feel his soul, his being, his will, and his emotion wanting to react, but David knows better. Right? So he reaches back to the truth. He reaches back to knowing who God is, knowing what the Scriptures teach, and he doesn't reach forward to what his heart may be leaning towards, how he might want to react or say or defend. David preaches the truth to himself. Then David reminds those around him the same. Others were likely witness to what was going on, possibly being tempted to defend David or respond in their flesh. In verse 8, David speaks to others. Now David says in verse 8, trust in him all times, at all times, you people. As I'm reminded of that truth for me, you too, everyone, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So David is being a leader here. David was in a place of leadership at this point, it appears, and he's instructing all of those around him to interact with this situation as he is. He points them to their refuge, to their defense. David is saying to those that follow that they need to trust God alone. Not your instinct, not your will. Trust in God alone as David is trusting God. Again, he goes on now to remind them about the people that are oppressing them. The truth about man. Verse 9 and 10. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. David reminds them of the weakness of man. David's testimony was, trust in God, not man. Men of low degree refers to men low in rank and social standing, as well as the men of high degree, those born with privilege and status. I'm guessing there was the people with privilege and status that were leading this conspiracy, and they were drawing the men of low degree in, and they were taken in by the scheme of the men who were leading. And David tells them both that their ways are futile and empty, that they're weighed on scales. I don't think they had electronic scales back then. I think it was more of a balance scale, right? The truth is over here, weighed against these men. And they're but a helpless vapor. Nothing, right? Men that trust in their ways, their lies, and our evil ways will surely fail. David cautions them about misplacing our confidence in the things of man. The things that we all see in our own heart is what he's warning them against. Jeremiah 17:5-6 says, Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. There's areas where nothing will grow if the salinity in soil is, the salt content in soil is too rich. And that's what the picture that Jeremiah gives us here is, that trusting in man grows nothing, right? It's like a dead shrub. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 18 says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. The men that David's describing in this psalm seem to fit many of the character traits that are said here to be an abomination to God. Just recently, I don't know, this week or last, we studied this proverb in family worship, and we looked at the word abomination. And abomination means a disgusting thing, something that's unclean, something that you can't stand to have in your sight. And God says, men like that are an abomination to me. I cannot stand them to be in my sight. These men are lighter than vapor and detestable to God. In verse 10, again it reads, do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, don't set your heart in them. Put no trust in oppression to get what you want. That's what was happening to David. Our flesh, our instinct is to oppress back. Trust in none of that. Nor vainly hope in robbery. Don't take what's not yours to get what you need. And if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. Don't have your hope be in your riches, something that you have that isn't of God. Do not set your heart on them. David turns and redirects their focus next back to God. It's not this way, it's towards God. The truth about God is that God has spoken once, twice. I have heard this, that phrase twice doesn't mean a literal two times, it means many times. So God has spoken once, many times I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. For you render to each one according to his work. This power of God is described in Jeremiah 10. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. That think about being raised up. Think about the ability to have victory over death. Have victory over the sin. Pastor talked about the power of the cross that has us not be held bondage to our sin. That's a strength. That's something that God is. He raises us up by his power. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. So, after focusing on who these men are, David again redirects back to, be reminded who God is. Be reminded of his power. Be reminded of the power that was displayed to us as his people in our delivery out of Egypt. Be reminded of the plagues when God demonstrated his power. Be reminded of the crossing of the Red Sea when God delivered us. They had lots to reach back to at that time, that firsthand experience of God's power that was shared on through the generations for them to share and to draw on. that David finishes this text with a very good reason why we should make God our confidence. He has unlimited power and mercy. David's God has the power to do what he says he can do, and then he points to the mercy of the all-powerful God. God owns mercy. God is mercy. He's the only one who can grant sinful man mercy for their sins. And David reminds us that God will reward each of us. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you have rendered to each one according to his work, that he will reward each one of us who trust God, who stand firmly on the rock. He will render according to our work. So we're blessed to have this psalm today, and this trusting in God theme, and in the Psalms we see these themes repeated over and over and over again. We see that our confidence needs to come from the Lord. As David repeats this theme, why do you think that is? God gives us his word, right? And it's everything we need, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Why do we get reminded so often of this same thing in the Psalms? God knows that we need that. We need to be reminded of who he is. We need to be reminded of the truth that God is our rock and that we need to wait silently for him alone. Pastor has been challenging us each week as we've been looking at the Psalms that we would hold our lives against this psalm. So I want us to go back through Psalm 62 now after we have an understanding of David's words and his intention. And I want us to look in the mirror, and I want us to look at this psalm and see if this is a psalm that describes us. So starting in the beginning of Psalm 62, David's testimony. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Stand in the mirror. Is that true of you? Is God alone your rock and your salvation? Is it God alone or is it God and? I think most people will make an assent to God in this room. Lots of us will give testimony that we've placed our trust and hope in God, in Jesus Christ as the atonement for our sin and a means by which we're made right with God. But the challenge is God alone your rock and your salvation? Or do you live a God and life? When it gets just hard enough, I've just got to let my way slip in. If it gets challenging enough, is God alone? I just can't be silent. I have got to do something. Does that describe you, or does this psalm describe you? Stand in the mirror. He alone is my rock and my salvation and my defense. What's your defense? Your spouse deals with you sinfully. What's your defense? Can you wait on God and respond as you know God would have you? Or, boy, now that crossed the line. I've got to fight now. But the only way to deal with this now is to reach back to my will, my emotions, my intellect, and I have to respond. Stand in the mirror. From him comes my salvation. Is your hope only in Christ, from what God offers for salvation? If you can stand in the mirror and you know for certain your hope isn't in Christ, I beg you today to repent of your sin. Know that salvation only comes from the Lord. Whatever it is in life that you think has you be satisfied or has be a way that you get to do life or be right from God, it only comes from the Lord. It only comes through the blood and the body of the crucified Christ that was punished for our sin. Stand in the mirror. Can you look at this psalm and say, this is me? Verse 3 and 4, David says, goes in and describing the man. How long will you attack a man? Will you be slain, all of you? Stand in the mirror there. Do you believe? Can you trust in that? That God will deal with them? They're going to be slain. Their ways are nothing but ruin. Can you be okay with that? Or do you need to slay? They're a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They'll go down pretty easy if I just give it a few more kicks. Right? I can help that. Verse 4, they cast him down. Stand in the mirror as you consider verse 3. Verse 4, they only cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. So that's true. People who oppress you are going to lie about you. And they may be exactly what David's describing to you. They may puff you up when they're with you, and they may tear you down, turn on you as soon as you're not around. And even though that's true, David says, we stand on the rock. We don't react. Now, this isn't easy, right? It's not easy to have people. These are people that know you. These are people that you're in relationship with, it appears in the Psalm of David. As you stand in the mirror, in reflection of this psalm, how do you deal with that? How do you deal with people that may turn their back on you? Do you react out of your own flesh, or do you stand on the rock? This next section of Scripture, I think, is a great place for us to reflect. After David realizes what's going on, after these people are just lying and cursing, he preaches to himself. I remember a guy from Texas who had brain cancer, Matt. What's his last name, Nick? Chandler, preaching a sermon. I'm talking about a man who is dealing with suffering in an ungodly way, and Matt Chandler says, sir, you need to preach the gospel to yourself. You need to preach the power of the cross to yourself. And that's what David does here, is he preaches to himself. He says, you need to wait silently on God alone. My expectation needs to come from you, God. My only rock and my salvation, He is my defense. And stand in the mirror. Do we preach to ourselves, or do we cave into our own will, our sinful desires, the lie of the enemy? See, if this is the truth, all those other alternative ways that you have to respond is coming to you as a lie. The devil is the father of lies. So there's lies that are coming to you, and do you preach yourself the truth, or do you spend time considering the lies? Maybe that is a good way. Maybe now, well, maybe that's just too much. Maybe now's the time to be angry, for me to murder in my heart. Maybe now's the time to go destroy that person. Go destroy his name, so he won't be able to destroy me. No, those are the lies. They oppose themselves with the truth, and David reminds himself of the truth. And God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. In verse 8, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. What's your testimony to other people when you're in struggling times? You like to rally the troops around you to say, hey, get on my side here. This person's doing this and this and this, and we need to respond this way. Or do you rally the troops around God's side? People may have pity on you as you be oppressed. They say, oh, you poor thing. Oh, you need to do this. Oh, and do you say, no, trust in Him at all times. All times, you people. What are all times? What are all times? Turn your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We get a writing of in Ecclesiastes 3, everything has a time. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. So, in Ecclesiastes, we have time defined, and David says, trust in Him at all times. All those situations that were listed in Ecclesiastes, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. So it's in joy. This psalm appears to be in a time of oppression or something being uproot, but trust at all times. So the takeaway from that, there's no room for a time when you don't place your trust in God. There's no room in alone, trusting God alone, and in this certain time, in this certain occasion, I have to respond differently. Men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they're weighed on scales, they're lighter than vapor. Stand in the mirror. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that sinful man, apart from living under God's will, is nothing but a vapor? Or do you want to put some weight into that man? Again, we have to weigh it against the truth. God says it's a vapor, it will disappear, it will be nothing. Or do we view that man as something else? What about trusting in oppression? Or vainly hoping in robbery? How do you know if you trust in oppression? Well, you'd be oppressed. You oppress somebody back, you're trusting in oppression. As I know, this is what I have to do now to deal with this situation. I know that I've got to oppress them to keep this under control. So, don't be deceived. You're trusting in oppression, and you're not trusting in God alone. There isn't room for trust in God alone, and I'll retaliate with oppression. It's God alone. Don't vainly hope in robbery. I get a picture of there's nothing that you need to take that isn't yours. Don't trust in that. If riches increase, don't set your heart on them. We don't have to expand on that text. I have a testimony in my life. I lived several years early in my career, and when our family was young, when we just had enough money to get by, and don't feel sorry for me, we got by and we lived, right? But you know, we had a time where we couldn't replace our cars or buy much clothing. It just occurred to me, I was mowing lawns back then. I've told this before, but all this lawn mowing business that things propel out of. I was mowing lawns to buy groceries. Brenda was doing handcraft work to earn money while she stayed at home with the children. And then there was a time when my income became greater than my expenses. And I'm self-employed, and so that wasn't just a small raise. It was, oh, there's money there. And it started to affect me. And I remember a time when Brenda confronted me and said, wow, because you make all this money now, you're different. And she was right. If riches increase, don't set your heart on them. I had begun to set my heart on that. It affected me. It changed me. God alone wasn't my joy. I had some joy in this stash, in this pile, and the thought of the things that could do. Stand in the mirror. How do you look at your riches? If things are oppressing you around you, and your riches could be taken away from you, or you could lose your job and have to take a lower priced job. How would you do standing in the mirror? What would your reflection look like? Would you care more about the riches, or would you care more about trusting in God alone? God has spoken once, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. We stand in the mirror. Does power belong to God? Well, how do I know? Well, I use my own ways sometimes to influence the power that is needed. This is the only psalm. It's only God. It's not God and. To God belongs mercy. For you render to each one according to his work. Look in the mirror. Do you look to God and see mercy coming from him? Or do you kind of excuse your sin some other way? You kind of create a way to be right with God that doesn't involve God's mercy. We look in the mirror against this psalm. You render to each one according to his work. Stand in the mirror. Imagine what God is going to render you. You know your work. You know your heart. You know your schemes. You know if there's God and in your life. And have this psalm reflect on that truth. So I'm going to close by reading a quote that I heard when I listened to a sermon from J. Vernon McGee on this psalm. Twice in the psalm, he repeats in the second and sixth verse, "He is my rock and my salvation, my defense, my refuge, and my glory. Now, if he is my refuge, what enemy can pursue me? If my defense, what temptation shall wound me? If my rock, what storm shall shake me? If my salvation, what melancholy shall deject me? If my glory, what calamity shall defame me? Let anyone that is pursued with any particular temptation invoke God, as God is his refuge and sanctuary. Let him that is buffeted by the messenger of Satan receive God as his defense. Let him that is shaken with perplexities lay hold up in God, as God is his rock and his anchor. Let him that has any suspicion of the free and full mercy of God apprehend God, as God is his salvation. Anyone that walks in the inglorious and contempt of the world, contemplate God, and His glory. Closing thought is, do you wait silently? Is God alone, or would your life give evidence that you have a God and thinking? Trust, truly trust in God alone. Let's finish by looking at the psalm, reading the psalm one more time. Truly my soul waits silently for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone. For my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. You render to each one according to his work. Blessed be the word of the Lord.